Good morning. Hey, man, that was good worship, wasn't it? Whew, I could go home now. I wouldn't advise it, but anyway. We don't want to miss what God has in store for us through his word this morning. Well, I guess you know where we're going today, don't you? Oh, good. All right. So we are back in the book of Mark after a just fantastic, I think, series on vision and values for the last several weeks. And like I told you last week, we're actually going to revisit that in more depth in about 6-8 weeks. Let's get through Easter. But right now, we're going to go back into Mark. And what I love about the Lord's timing in all of this is that we are actually finishing Mark at the right time that it lines up with Easter. Isn't that amazing? So God is good. We didn't plan that way. That's just how it happened, right? I mean, maybe we planned a little bit, but you know, we finagle just a bit. But the God in his sovereignty, he worked it out for us, so we can't take credit for that. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 is where we're going to spend our time today. If I could find it, it would be real helpful. There we go. And I've got it. Amen. Mark chapter 14, verse 12. Maybe I'm wrong there. Thank you. All right. You're fired. All right. Anyway, no, I'm kidding. She's hired. Thank you. All right. No, sometimes we need that. All right. So we are back in Mark, and today we're actually going to be talking on speaking on a topic of the Passover. And I'll be honest with you, it's a weighty topic. Yes. And I think it's one that I think we sometimes, we don't quite understand in the detail that we should. And as a result of that, we take for granted its meaning. And so I'm praying that this morning, as we go through this, we have a little more clarity on why it's so important to us. So let's go ahead and jump into God's word and let's start together. And am I on the right page there? I was looking at verse, that's why I was off. I was looking at the wrong page. So starting at verse 12, Mark chapter 14. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, and catch this, he says, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where's my guest room? Where I may eat the Passover with my disciples.' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready there prepared for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they had prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And they began to be sorrowful and say to him one after the other, "Is it I? Is it I?" And he said to them, It is the one of the 12, the one who is dipping his bread into the dish with me." How perfect with timing too, right? You know, that's how God, Jesus worked it out. And he went on to say, "For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him, that man, that he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took the bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take this, my body." And he took a cup, and when he gave thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. And truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." In verse 26, "And when they had sung hymns, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, 'You all will fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' And Peter, he said to him, even though," he looked at the other 12, "even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same, speaking of the disciples. Let's pray over God's word this morning. Father, I thank you just for being here with us this morning, Lord God. We know that you are present everywhere, Lord, at all times, but there's something special when you reveal your presence. And I believe that this morning through our time of worship, Lord, that you found it to be sweet. And Lord, you blessed us in a sweet way. And I pray that we would continue, Lord, in that spirit of reverence, Lord, as we dive into your word. And I pray that as we seek to gain greater understanding, Lord God, clarity from your word, that Lord, you would give it this morning, that we would leave this place, Lord, with something just stirring in our souls from what we've heard. Maybe something that we took for granted, maybe something that we overlooked, maybe something we just have not yet experienced through your word. And I pray that this morning, Lord God, oh, that it would be sweet. I pray that you would, first and foremost, Lord, help me. I'm just a man that is trying to present your word. And so I pray this morning, Lord, that we would not have my revelation, Paul revelation, because it's no good. We want to have God revelation, Lord, because we understand that apart from you, we can do nothing. And so we need you. I need you. And I pray this morning, Lord, you would shape this word however you choose for the glory of your namesake and for the good of your people. In Christ Jesus we pray. And all agreed and said, amen. So Passover began way, way, way back in the Old Testament. It gets its origins, actually, in Exodus chapter 12. And I think that's why I was thinking 12. The entire chapter is dedicated to the Passover and how it would be implemented and why it was to be implemented. And it's right there at the end of, very near the end of the 10 plagues that are happening in Egypt, that God call, he speaks to Moses and he speaks to Aaron and he says to them, and this is in Exodus 12, it says, this month shall be for you the beginning of the month. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th month of this day, of the 10th day of every month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. What God did throughout the rest of chapter 12, and there's a reason I'm going back to Exodus. We need to understand this so we can understand Mark chapter 14. God gave very clear instructions on what to do. And you know, for us today, if we read through Exodus 12, we're not going to read the entire chapter, but you can go back and look at it at another point. You probably think some of the things that are in there are strange, peculiar. Like, that's weird. I don't understand that. But yet God gives instructions and they're very detailed. There's nothing left for them to figure out. It's not like they're going, well, I don't understand what to do with the lamb. No, God's very clear. I mean, very clear from beginning to end what to do. And so his commands are clear. They're very plain. And here they are. He first says the lamb. He's talking about the lamb. He says, you got to pick one that's unblemished. It's spotless. It's a year old. Okay, it was to be chosen on the 10th day and to be sacrificed on the 14th day. And then he talks about the blood of the lamb. The lamb's blood was to be applied to the lintel and to the doorpost as a sign of protection, a protection that would prevent the plague of death from entering into the house. And then God gives him commands about the meal. He tells him how to eat it. Roast the lamb. Prepare with bitter herbs. With unleavened bread. And you know why the bitter herbs? Because he wanted them to eat it fast. He wanted to eat with haste because he also gave them instructions on how they were to eat. He says, while you're eating, wear your cloak, wear your sandals, have your staff, be ready, be prepared. So eat with haste. And that takes us to the Exodus. The reason is because they're eating because they're prepared to go. God is preparing them for the journey that is ahead of them out of Egypt, out of slavery. Be ready to go. And so when we look at Exodus chapter 12, and then we fast forward to chapter 20 to verse 21, this is where I think a lot of Christians today, forgive me, but this is just where I think we are. We don't understand the significance of this Passover. We look back, it just happened in the Bible. Great, we can read it, we can enjoy it, but we don't understand what it fully means for us today. And what happens is a lot of us don't have a lot of understanding of Judaism. And because we don't have a lot of understanding of Judaism, we overlook the significance of why God did the things that he did the way that he did and why Jesus came to undo those things. We might just think of the Passover as a Jewish ritual implemented for the Jews, and for us today, it's just not important. Well, that's not true. You see, because if we don't fully understand the significance of that Passover, guess what? We don't fully understand what Jesus has done. That's important. So I'm going to read a little bit of Exodus chapter 12, starting at verse 21. So you get a little picture of this. It says, then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select a lamb for yourselves according to your clan and kill the Passover lamb. I want you to make note of that. He said, go select, okay? Go select. So remember that. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. Verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house to strike you. Death. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when your children say to you, give you as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt. And when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Passover is a time for Israel to celebrate their deliverance from Egypt, from slavery, a time of remembrance for God's people to remember what God has done for them. It's important for us today as well. I keep on saying that, and I hope you're going to understand that when we're done. It's a reminder for us today of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And you're probably wondering, okay, that's great. All right, Pastor, that's fantastic. But what does this have to do with Mark chapter 14? Everything. Everything. It has everything to do with it. Why are we going through Exodus? Why are we going from the New Testament all the way? Because the Bible builds on itself, just so you know. The Bible never does this. The Bible does this. Amen? And there's a purpose for it. Well, why aren't we just going through Mark 14 like we're supposed to? We will. Be patient. If we don't understand what Passover was all about, why it was instituted, then we don't know what it means to us today, and we miss the significance of Jesus Christ. So in Exodus, God gave these clear commands. He gave these clear instructions. And just so you know this, he was in control of the moment. He was in control of the moment. There was a lot happening in Egypt. Remember, they have just gone through 9 plagues. They're ready to go through the 10th one. What were those plagues? Water turns to blood. Can you imagine that? How freaked out would you be if the water turned to blood, right? The frogs, remember the frogs swarmed the land. They ate everything, right? Entered homes, got in the beds. Lice, gnats, could you imagine that? I couldn't. Flies, swarms of flies that covered the land. Livestock that died, the pestilence. Boils, people got the boils. Hail, locust, those are fun. And then darkness for 3 days. Can you imagine that? And then, of course, the death of the firstborn, and we're getting to that in just a moment. But can you imagine being in Egypt, whether you're Egyptian or a Hebrew? Imagine seeing all of this begin to unfold. Would you not be just a little concerned? Raise your hands. Would you not be a little concerned? I'm just curious. I just want to make sure you're with me this morning. I mean, you see all this unfolding around you. You're like, what is going on? What's going to happen next? And what happens is we see people who are in fear. They see chaos and they're in fear of the unknown. What's going to happen next? Are we going to survive? How are we going to get through this? Yet, this is what I need you to understand. And this is important. God is still in control. God is still in control. God is not shaken by anything that is happening. Moses is standing tall, declaring the wrath of God to the Egyptians for not letting God's people go. He said, let my people go. He said, no way, Jose. He didn't let them go. And this is what you get as a result, right? And he's standing there faithful and answering the call upon God's life. He was a little unsure of it because he stuttered, but God still used him in a mighty way, amen? And he answered the call. He chose to have faith over fear. Do you see where I'm going with this morning, folks? He knew that God was in control. He knew that God had an end in mind to all of that was happening. And so what Moses did was, because of his faith in God, he led by faith, okay, first and foremost. So we get to verse 27, 28. I read it to you just a minute ago. But look at what happens. It's recorded. The people bowed their heads. They heard these things that they were to do. They bowed their heads and they worshiped. And then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Passover was significant because it meant a few things. Number one, it meant redemption. It meant redemption. It's the mark that, of God saving his people through the blood of a substitute rather than by their own merits. That substitute was the lamb. When you stop and you think about it, if Jesus had not come, we would die to sin. But God provided a substitute, which was a lamb in the Old Testament. We're getting to Jesus in just a moment. Then the second thing it did is it signified a separation from Egypt. This is important because it's a break from their old life in slavery. And now they're stepping into this quick consecrated departure that is provided by God. Now, 10 plagues doesn't sound like it's quick, but God's working on the Egyptians through all this, right? And number three, redemption is important because you have to understand this. Again, God is in control. Okay. We're going to go back and forth a little bit here, but if we go back to Mark, I want you to begin to see what God is unfolding for us. We look at verse 12 again. And I want you to just see the comparison, the differences from the old Passover in the Old Testament to what we're about to see. The disciples are coming into Jerusalem and they say, where will you have us go for you to eat the Passover? And Jesus sends two of them ahead and he says to them, look, go into the city and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. I don't know about you, but what Jesus is saying here is very specific, isn't it? It's not like he's saying, go in there and if you see some random guy, this is going to happen. He says, go and find a man carrying a jar of water. He will meet you, follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master, the teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready, prepared for us. And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. In those first few verses that we just looked at, I want you to notice something. This is so important. The events that are unfolding are not in the control of the hands of man. While there were those religious leaders who were thinking in their mind they were orchestrating to get rid of Jesus, they were scheming to get rid of Jesus, they were simply fulfilling Scripture. They were not in control. Jesus is in control. And how do we know that? Because Jesus is directing the preparation for the Passover. Jesus is not a victim of circumstances. Jesus is not a victim of, oh, I just happened to fall here in Jerusalem at this time and they're going to crucify me. No, he is not a victim of circumstances, but Jesus is an active participant. This is beautiful. In the unfolding plan of salvation. From the beginning of time, this had been planned out. This is not just happenstance. And why is this important for us today? And I'll simply put it, because we lack the faith to trust God with our lives. We lack the faith to trust God with our lives. How do we know that? Because we try and 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 try to do something that only God can do. God is in control. God has provided for you in Jesus Christ. In Egypt, there was chaos. And I got news for you. In your life, there is chaos and there will be chaos. I want you to stop and think about it. Just think of the events of the day. What happened yesterday morning? Our country, in conjunction with Israel, militarily attacked Iran. And a lot of Christians, I know a lot of Christians are out there and they're looking at this and they're going, this is it. This is the end unfolding before our eyes. This is it. And they're looking. And I'm not saying that it's not. It could be. I don't know that. But this is what I do know. God is in control of it all. And so I say to you, why fear? Why fear that? Why fear in your own life? Why worry about circumstances? Why not have faith? Let us trust the Lord with all the circumstances of our lives. And when you do that, you can do exactly what the Israelites did when they stopped and they worshiped God. That's what we've got to do. We can trust in Christ as authority over every detail of our lives, even in the face of the unknown, even in the face of suffering, even in the pain of in the face of anything. We can trust in Christ's sovereignty. Here's something for you to know. In Exodus, if you recall, God directed Moses and Aaron, and he said, have them select. Remember that? Select the lamb. People chose, they selected the lamb on the 10th day so that it would be sacrificed on the 14th day. They said, choose a lamb that is unblemished, a lamb that's a year old. The people were directed to choose the lamb. But here in Mark, Jesus is the lamb. This is important. Jesus is the lamb. God chose Jesus. God chose an unblemished and perfect lamb to be the sacrifice for sin once and for all. See the difference? God chose Jesus. He was perfect. He was God-man. He was divine. He was chosen by his Father to die on a cross to cover the sins of all the world once and for all. This was it. No more sacrifice. Do you get it? But I'm going to try. I'm going to sacrifice. No more. No more. Man, aren't you sick of trying? Aren't you sick of failing? Aren't you sick of trying to be God? Come on. No more. God is in control. God chose the Lamb. God chose his only begotten Son, the spotless Lamb of God. And Jesus, you know, from the start of time, Jesus obeyed his Father. Imagine God in heaven saying, all right, Jesus, it's time. And Jesus going, like most of us do, oh. No, he obeyed. He obeyed. He stepped out of heaven just at the right time of our history. Our history to become the once and for all atonement for sin for all the world. And just so you know, Jesus didn't stumble into history. It was an accident, you know. This was all planned. He directed it. He led the way. And how do we know that? Well, okay, let's keep going. Verse 17, and when it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and say to him one after the other, "Is it I?" You imagine that? Dum-dums. He said to them, it is one of the 12, one who is dipping his bread into the dish with me. And about that time, Jesus is right there with Judas and like, ah. He says, "For the Son of Man goes as is written, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And then Jesus begins to give the institution of the Lord's Supper. And he says, and as they were eating, he took the bread and after blessing it, broke it, gave it to them. "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." I get asked this question a lot. Why don't we do communion more often? It's a good question, right? And I've been to churches where they do it every week and it just becomes ritualistic. And for me, communion is, it's special. It's not something just to fall into a habit. Well, we're just doing it. It's a reminder of what Jesus did for us. And I think that's why we forget what Passover is all about. And we're going to take communion in just a few moments, and it is a big deal. It is a big deal. And I hope we understand why in just a few moments. See, what we're reading right here in Mark is so important because what Jesus is doing is he is replacing that traditional Passover with the Lord's Supper. The Eucharist, which by the way means Thanksgiving. We're to be thankful for what Jesus has done for us. The bread is now identified as his body. The wine is identified as his blood. The Last Supper. Did you catch that? The Last Supper. No more lamb sacrifices, no more sacrifice for sin. Jesus is making a new covenant with you and for me. The seal of the covenant is the work of Christ on the cross. Amen? The last lamb sacrifice, the spotless lamb of God. You see, the old covenant involves forgiveness of sin through the blood sacrifice of an animal. It's really, well, I'll read it to you. Exodus 24. Verses 6 through 8, it says, "And Moses took half of the blood, and he put it in a basin, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient.'" Yeah, right. And Moses took the blood, and he threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." But instead of the spotless lamb on the altar, Jesus now is offering himself voluntarily as the spotless lamb of God, as a sacrifice that would forgive your sin once and for all. He was the final sacrifice for sin, the last, and his blood seals that new agreement, that new covenant with God that's between you, me, and God. We need that. Because this new covenant changes everything. See, now we don't have to sacrifice every year. Now you don't have to go to a high priest in order to get to God. Now we have direct access to God through Christ Jesus. And the Bible says we can be confident of that because of Christ Jesus. And here it is, rather than the blood of animals sprinkled all over you guys, could you imagine that? We are now covered by the blood of Jesus. We're covered by the blood of Jesus. When God sees you, if you are in Christ, he sees his son. He doesn't see your sin anymore. He sees his son because you're covered in Jesus' blood. We are saved from sin because of the final atonement of Christ on the cross. We now are under a new covenant. And it's only through the blood of Jesus that we could receive this forgiveness once and for all. Stop and think about it. The Old Testament, we have prophets, right? God spoke through his prophets. But then we get to the New Testament, and he declares something new in Hebrews. He says, long ago and many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. And he goes on to tell us that he is the radiance of God. He is the exact imprint of God. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And it says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Why is that important? Because there's only one way to now receive forgiveness from sin. There's only one way to come to God. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And if you hear somebody else say, oh, there are all sorts of ways. Well, they're wrong. Are you beginning to see the differences between the old and the new? Are you seeing why the new covenant is so important? Huh? You see, because the focus is now not Exodus from Egypt. The focus is now liberation. It's freedom from sin and death. Big difference. That is the new covenant. Brought to us by Christ, his life sealed by his death, promised, secured by his resurrection. In the Old Testament, that lamb was chosen by the people. And I got news for you. That lamb that was chosen didn't sit there and go, yeah, kill me. He had no knowledge that he was being raised to be sacrificed. But Jesus chose to step out of heaven. Jesus chose to step out of heaven, that place of perfection. He chose to be born in a world of pain and suffering. He chose to do all this knowing that he was born to be the spotless Lamb of God that would die on a cross for the sin of the world. He would bear the sin of the world. Now, I need you to understand something. How many of you have sinned in here? Raise your hand. Right? And you know, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, when you sin, man, there's like a weight, isn't there? It's like there's this tug on your heart, like, oh, I've done something wrong. Oh. And either you're going to run and hide or you're going to turn and fall on your knees and say, Lord, forgive me. But it's heavy, isn't it? Anybody, can you relate with that? Now, can you imagine all your sin, all the sin of the world bore on Jesus? That's some context right there, isn't it? That weight. And not only that, that weight while he's on the cross. He chose to be the sacrifice of the world. He chose to be the atoning sacrifice for you. And why did he do that? Because he obeyed his Father. This was bore out from the beginning of time. This is a passage I love and I share with you so often, but Philippians 2. Christ Jesus, who though was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Another translation says he didn't take it to his own advantage. But instead, he emptied himself by taking on a form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at that name, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let's bring it home. Let's get real for a second. In verse 26, I want you to catch this. It says, they had sung a hymn, and they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, you will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, these dum-dums, I won't. Could imagine him, he's so brash, right? So arrogant. I'm not going to do it. And Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But Peter said emphatically, he said, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. A few verses back, you recall that Jesus revealed who would betray him. We know that's Judas, right? So I'll go ahead and tell you in case you forgot. He then reveals to the disciples, he says, you will all fall away, for it is written, I shall strike the shepherd down and the sheep will be scattered. And Peter does what he does best. He puts his foot in his mouth. He is brash. He speaks before he thinks. He jumps the gun. He says, oh, no, no, even though they all fall away, I won't. And Jesus just lays it on me. He goes, bro, I got bad news for you, man. You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows this morning. No, absolutely not. And he responds emphatically, the Bible tells us, says, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. There are a couple things I think we overlook right here. This is important. And we're coming to a close, so you need to hear this. You see, we tend to look back at history, biblical history, read this, and we judge Peter and those disciples, just like I did. I called them a dum-dum a minute ago, right? We judge them. Like those Goombas, man. What are they saying? Well, we won't do that. We won't do that. Because we've read scripture. We go, oh man, if only they had the scripture like we do to read, they know what was going to happen. They wouldn't be so bold. They wouldn't make such claims, right? And it's easy for you, it's easy for me to sit here in a juxtaposition, okay, let's be honest, okay, and not realize Jesus' words were not only for his disciples then, but boy, they're for us today. We're his disciples today. They're for us just as much as they were for them. And it's a warning of self-confidence. They get all puffed up. Well, I've got God's word. I know what they did, so I'm not going to make that mistake. And yet we do. Over and over again. Come on now. Let's be real. We do. It's a warning of self-confidence. The Bible says it very clear in Romans 12:3. It says we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. We should instead be more sober-minded. Our security lies in Jesus' faithfulness to us, not on our faithfulness to him. Did you catch that? Because I got news for you, man. We are a faithless people sometimes. We are broken. I'm broken. I mean, this morning, we're practicing, and cheers were off. I freaked out because I've got serious compulsive disorder issue, and if things aren't just perfect, I go nuts. I know, it's hard to believe, but we are broken people. And that's why we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Thank you. You see, because if we are left to ourselves, let's be honest. We're going to do the same thing that Peter and those disciples did. We're going to run and hide. We're going to run and hide. And this is why it's so important that we understand for every moment of life, God's in control. Not you, not me. God is in control. He holds tomorrow in his hands. Amen? And when we trust Jesus with all circumstances, even in the face of the unknown, and I got news for you, there are a lot of unknowns and there will be a lot of unknowns. We can still have real hope. We can still have real hope, and we can find every reason to worship God. And here's the second thing that I think we overlook. I want you to notice, Jesus said, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." And I believe this is what happened. Jesus is still speaking. All they heard was that. So he says, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered," but after blah, 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 blah. And Peter goes, "No, not I." You see, he missed it. He missed it. He was so focused on the fact that they're going to scatter like sheep, and Jesus saying, "You're going to go." And he missed what Jesus just said. He said, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." That's important. That's huge. But man, all they heard was blah, 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 and they just moved on to the next thing. "No, I won't do that. I will never deny you, Lord." This is important. They totally missed it. And disclaimer, what I'm about to tell you in Scripture or about Scripture is in no way a license for you to sin. You hear me? It is not license to sin. However, even in failure, Jesus promises restoration. He promises restoration. He says, "I will go before you to Galilee." When we fail, he's already waiting for us. He's already waiting for us. He's not like, "Well, I don't think so. Uh-uh." And he walks away. He's already waiting for us. I don't know about you. That's a good God. That's a loving father. I mean, what father turns their back on their kids, right? "Oh, yeah, screwed up. We'll forget you." And they go the other. No. I don't do that with my kids. I love them. I might be a little upset at first because I'm not God, okay? But I love my kids. I'm not going to turn my back on them. And God loves us more than we could ever love our kids, more than we even understand what love is. "I will go before you, Galilee. Not only is he establishing this new covenant, when Jesus has gone ahead of you and promises that when you don't get it right, when you fail, when you make a mistake, when you fall flat on your face, he will provide restoration for you. And again, that's by no means a license to sin. I mean, well, I guess I could just pull out my sin card and sin all I want. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying we are going to make mistakes. I got news for you. We're not in a glorified body yet, but we don't have license to sin. But when we make a mistake, God is ready to restore. And that signifies something that's so important. This signifies Christ's function as our eternal high priest,
who sits at the right hand of God today and intercedes for you continually.
Team, come on up. The cross was not an accident. The cross was planned at the beginning of time as a redemptive act of God to bring reconciliation to this world through himself. Hallelujah. Anyway, made the organ to come on now. This is the sovereignty of Christ to you. In 2 Corinthians 5, I love this passage so very much. It tells us in verse 18 about God's sovereignty, and it says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, stop. We love that he reconciled us to himself. And we just forego the ministry of reconciliation. He gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. And, you know, we're like, thank you, Jesus, for forgiveness. And boy, you made me mad, Quentin. Sorry. Yeah, you didn't make me mad, brother. But I won't forgive my brother. I won't forgive my sister. I'll receive that forgiveness all day, but I won't give it. But yet he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is part of the new covenant, by the way. Okay? That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting your trespasses against you, and entrusting to you the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him, Christ, who had no sin before, sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the new covenant. That's the new covenant. Jesus is the once and for all Passover lamb whose blood rescues us from sin and death. He gave of himself. We did not choose forgiveness, by the way. We didn't choose it. It was freely given to us by Christ. This is God's grace to us. Ephesians 2, it says it this way, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. Highlight, circle. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, not your own merit. We can't boast. Look at me. No, we'll say, look at him. Our security lies in Christ's faithfulness to us. And what the new covenant does, it provides a superior, a better, let's put it that way, a better eternal relationship with God that's based on grace. Amen? Based on grace, not anything that we do. Finalized by Jesus as a sacrifice. Again, not by anything that we do. Jesus did the work. In Ephesians 3:11, it says this, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Is that you today? Are you living under the new covenant? Have you made this new agreement with God? Because he's made it with you, and he's just waiting for you to accept it. You know, it's time for us to trust God with everything. Every circumstance of our life, just turn it over to him, knowing that if he would provide his son on a cross for you and for me, he would provide for forgiveness of sin once and for all. What do you got to worry about? What do you have to worry about? Honestly, really? And yet we worry about all sorts of things. When God has provided Jesus. And Jesus is enough. That's the new covenant. Jesus is enough. We don't need sacrifice every year. You don't need me and Charlie or Steve or Al to put a bell around our ankle and go behind the curtain. You can have direct access to God. Amen. I don't want to do it for you anyway. I want you to go straight to God. That's the new covenant. That's why the old Passover is so important, because Jesus set something up that is better. And it's forever. We're going to take communion in a moment. And while we pray, if you would pass out the elements, But let's pray, prepare our hearts, not only to take communion, but we're going to worship. Father, I just thank you for Jesus, for what he has done for us through his life, his death, his resurrection. And now, sitting at your right hand continually, every moment of every day, interceding for us. I just thank you. I don't have to try, that I don't have to sacrifice every year. I simply need to live under this new covenant. You've done it all. We have been set free. I pray this morning that if there's someone in here who has not experienced that freedom, someone who might be watching who has not yet experienced that freedom, who is not living in the glowing heights of knowing Christ in deeper relationship, that today, Lord, they heard something that is just tugging at their heart as you call out their name and invite them to the table. We're about to take communion, Lord, in remembrance of what you have done. That's what it signifies, that we remember and we praise you. We give thanks for what you have done through your life, your death, your resurrection, through this new covenant. And may our time of worship, our time of communion signify, Lord, how grateful we are for Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. Ooh, one more. Something I do when I'm teaching. Does everyone, if you have, just give me a thumbs up if you've got what you need. Who's missing? Raise them high so I can see, make sure we can direct people to you. Anybody missing anything? I think we need a couple up here. I think we're good. All right. Anybody thinking differently about Jesus? I think in church, in Sunday school, man, we were good at teaching. He came to die for our sins, but we just don't understand the implications, the depth of what that means. It's easy to recite that, but we need to understand the depth, everything that led up to it and why it was necessary. So this morning, I just want us to be reminded of that as we take communion together and we celebrate Jesus. And as they were eating, he took the bread, and after he blessed it, he broke it and gave it to them. And he said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." Thank you, Father, for Jesus, for the work of the cross, for being the atoning sacrifice for my sin. I am so humble, Lord, because I'm just a broken, wretched man, but yet, Lord, you love me enough that you would just send your son out of heaven for the purpose of living a blameless life and dying a sinner's death, my death. He was my forever substitute. And I don't deserve that. But yet, it is by your grace. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that my life, Lord, would honor what you have done. May that be true of all of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.